to tell us. And Lord, we pray for that today, that you would instruct us from your word, that we would hear what you would have us to hear today. I pray that you would quicken our minds with a word from you today, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So when Stephen was just a bundle in my arms, we young parents would shake our heads and wonder in amazement with a little bit of fear that these little gifts from God did not come with instruction manuals. And those of you who have children and you take that first one home and you kind of go, oh boy, what am I going to do now? So there were so many things that we didn't know what to do, situations that we didn't know how to handle, and you sit there and you wonder, how can we possibly raise them and know what to do, what to teach them, how to tell them how to live? And actually, there is an instruction manual. The book of Proverbs is a treasure trove of things that fathers in particular and parents in general need to teach their children. And the whole premise of this book is the instruction of children, instruction of the simple, instruction of people who need to hear it. And if you read it, you see this. Turn to Proverbs 1, 8, and 9, and you'll see this very explicitly. This book is written by Solomon. He is writing to, he specifically calls out his sons here. We don't know exactly which son this was. He had a number of sons. None of them turned out very well. But Proverbs 1, 8, and 9 show this explicitly. It says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they," the teachings, "are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments around your neck." And we see here the wisest man on earth, someone the whole world looked to for the answers to life, instructing his son. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." And the age of the son or the daughter doesn't matter here. He's saying, hey, listen up. Pay attention. Don't ignore or treat as useless the instruction that you get from your mother and your father. And that's probably the best advice I can give to the young people that are here today. That's the one fatal mistake you can make as you grow older. Listen to your parents. Don't treat their instruction as worthless or stupid or ridiculous. If you find yourself rolling your eyes when your parents speak to you, you're heading down a path that won't end well. So this book is about the instruction of the young and the simple to wisdom, and the first step is to listen to your parents. So this lesson today is for the young people here, and there's a whole bunch of you here, and I'm glad you are. I primarily want the young people to listen to me today. So if you are under the age of 25, I'm talking to you. So, Ray, Lydia, he's convicted, you can see it. Ethan, Renee, Josh, listen up. This is important stuff. This is worth listening to. So my message for you today from God's word is this, and adults, don't check out on me here, because this applies to you too. This is for the adults also. Here's the message. Ready? Choose your friends wisely. Sarah Grace is rolling her eyes. I can see you up here, Sarah Grace. Choose your friends wisely. Now, how many of you under the age of 25 have had your parents freak out about a friend that you had that your parents did not really appreciate all that much? How many? Can I see some hands? Oh, everyone's too bashful. Okay. Sure, that's happened, right? There's a friend that your parents are not thrilled with. And I've known parents that have gone to extreme ends to separate their children from a less than desirable friend. They've moved to another part of the city. Now, those of you under 25, watch this. Okay, now, how many of you over 25? Now, you have to remember back to the age of horse and buggies and telephones and stuff like that, where they were like wired to the wall. How many of you over the age of 25 had your parents freak out because you had a friend that was not your parents' favorite? How many? Okay. Ray, did you see? Young people, your parents were once your age. And they sometimes made friends with people who might have led them astray. And their parents had to step in. And they might have had to take some action. First, it might be a little mind-boggling to know that your parents were once your age. And second, it might also be mind-boggling to think that they might have not made some wise choices about their friends. So I want to ask the younger set a question. And you have to like overcome your shyness here. But it's okay, we're all friends here. So why do you think it is that parents are concerned about a friend that might not be what your parents would pick? So who's going to be brave enough to say something? Sarah Grace. Okay, that's good. She used the word influence, and that's a very key word here. Right, so your parents were afraid that they might influence you, right? That's good. Anybody else? Emily? Okay, you might start picking up bad words from them. That's right. You are right. That's good. Now, parents understand this concept very well, and I want you to pay attention to this. Your friends can influence the direction and the quality of your life. Now, I'm not just talking about your life now or 3 months from now. I'm talking about the rest of your life. Now, it's a very common problem for Christian young people. They have a seemingly strong faith. They might have a good walk with the Lord. And then they go off to college or university, as we're saying in our house nowadays. And when they come home after the first year, they are questioning their faith. They are not sure that it's real. Maybe they even question whether God exists. And we might tend to blame it on their professors or their teachers, but I think the more likely reason is that they've made some new friends. And I believe that friends, more than professors, probably have more influence on young people. You have got to choose your friends wisely. Now, I'm going to say it again and more strongly. I'm going to put this down because I can't wave my hands with that in my hand. Your friends can determine the direction and the quality of your life. Now, that sounds really strong, doesn't it? But I think it's true. The thing that happens when we're around our friends is that we let our guard down. We stop evaluating what they say and how they act. And sometimes, because we value that friendship, we accept things that we otherwise wouldn't accept. These people are our friends. And we might be afraid of losing their friendship. We want to be accepted. We want to be on the inside, so we let our guard down. Sometimes we stop discerning about our friends. That means we stop thinking about whether what they're doing is right or wrong. If our friends think it's okay, then we start thinking that it's okay. We switch our discernment off. Now, have you noticed that when you get a group of friends together that they start saying the same things? This is what Sarah Grace was talking about. That you start acting like your friends. You start dressing like your friends. You start saying the same things that your friends say. You like the same things that your friends like. And that's very normal. That's what friends do. You start watching the same TV shows. You start watching the same movies. Friends have a tremendous influence on us. They can change us. They can influence the direction and the quality of our life. Now, our verse is one that we touched on last week at the end of Dave's lesson, so turn to Proverbs 13:20. We got home last week, and I said, okay, Dave stomped on my verse. You know, should I even talk about this? And the girl said, oh, yeah, go ahead and talk about it. It's So Proverbs 13:20. It's a very simple verse. It says, he who walks with the wise with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Now here's a very simple contrast. A lot of the proverbs are like this. You know, the wise are this, but the foolish are this. That's just it's a contrast. He who walks with the wise will become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Now, this verse is talking about association. It's the people that we associate with. And we make choices about who we associate with, don't we? Some people we choose to associate with, and some people we choose not to associate with. But this verse says that who we associate with will affect us. It will change us. He who walks with the wise. Now, what does it mean to walk with the wise? Does it mean to go on a walk with them? No, it does not mean that. It means to live with them, to spend time with them, to have a manner of life with them. It means to listen to them. It means to be in society with them. In today's vernacular, it means to hang out with them. I used to ask my son, what are you guys doing when you're getting together with your... Oh, we're just hanging out, Dad. Just hanging out. So this verse ought to say, he who hangs out with the wise will be wise. He who hangs out with fools will suffer harm. So the one who spends time with the wise... He or she who lives with the wise, spend time with the wise, listen to the wise, it says that they will become wise. It will rub off on them. And that's kind of what happens with friends, doesn't it? Our friends rub off on us. We become like them. And this is the stated purpose of the book of Proverbs, to instruct in the way of wisdom. So here we have a prescription for becoming wise. If you want to become wise, here it is. Spend time with wise people. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Who do you know that is wise? What does it mean to be wise? The contrast is in the second half of the verse, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Anybody here have a King James version? You looking at a King James? New King James, it says the same thing. What does it say? The companion of fools will be destroyed. That sounds a little harsher than suffer harm. Suffer harm sounds like you might stub your toe. Be destroyed sounds like bad things will happen. The companion of fools will be destroyed. Now, a companion is someone that you spend time with. It's a friend. It's someone you accompany as they walk through life. It's the same thing. The word companion is also translated shepherd or a herder or a pastor. It's someone who is around you, someone who is watching over you. The companion of fools, then, is someone who accompanies a fool while they're living their foolish life. They get to see what a foolish person does. They get to see how they behave because they're with them. They get to hear what a foolish person talks like because they're with them. They hear them constantly. And what is the result of being a companion, a friend of a fool? It says you will suffer harm. And the word is literally that you will suffer evil. You will suffer hurt. You will suffer affliction. Now, how do you know if your friend is a fool? Now, the first and best way is to read the book of Proverbs. If you want a description of how a fool behaves, read this book. If you want to know how they talk or what they say, read this book. It's not hard. Read one chapter a day. I challenge you. And this is like for all the little people here can do this too. Y'all can read. I know you can. You've been taught. The book of Proverbs is very readable. There's not a lot of big words in it. It's very understandable. Read one chapter a day. There are 31 chapters in this book, and generally there's 30 or 31 days in a month. So it's really, really easy. What day of the month is it? It's the 14th day of the month. Read the 14th chapter. On the 15th, read the 15th chapter. So if you do that, you'll read the whole book in a month, and you will get a graphic description of what a fool looks like, because this book is full of description of what a fool is like. Now, I'm just going to go over a couple of them. Now, this first one is out of the Psalms, but I think the Proverbs also say this. Psalm 14 says, "A fool says in his heart, there is no God." So how do your friends feel about God? Do they think he's real? Do they have a relationship with God? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Proverbs 15:5 says, "The fool rejects his father's discipline." Do your friends listen to their parents? Do they accept the discipline of their parents or the authorities in their life? Grown-ups, do your friends appreciate the discipline of their bosses? Do they listen to the instructions that their employers give to them? How do your friends relate to the authority figures in their lives? Do they listen to them or do they roll their eyes? Do they think their parents are stupid? Proverbs 12:1 says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." How do your friends respond to correction? If someone corrects them, do they accept it? Do they appreciate it? Or do they hate it? That's just one of those little things. Is this person a fool or are they wise? Proverbs 15:1 says, "The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly." Do your friends spout folly when they talk? Do they talk about stupid, foolish things? Or is their conversation encouraging and uplifting? Now, this is a very small sampling of verses. I just kind of went through and picked some. It's not hard to do. You start leafing through this book, and you'll see many, many, many descriptions of what the fool looks like and what the wise person looks like. You begin to get the picture. Hold your friends up to the standard of Scripture and see how they measure up. Now, I'm going to anticipate an objection that might be rising in some of your minds. There's nobody that measures up to this. You're asking me to look for somebody who doesn't exist. And I think it's important to remember that we're not looking for perfection. We're looking for wisdom. People will say, "There's nobody that is wise around me." And I want you to hold that thought for a minute. You know, we're not asking you to look for Solomon, okay? Solomon was here once, and we're not asking you to do that. But we are asking you to be objective about your friends. And sometimes that's hard. Now let's read some more verses on this same subject. Turn back to Proverbs 22:24. And we'll read 24 and 25. "Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, lest you learn his ways and find a snare for yourself." So here again, the general drift of this verse is this person's going to rub off on you. If you hang around with a person who's got a bad temper, who's constantly blowing up when people just bump him just a little bit, that's going to rub off on you. It says, lest you learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. So you see the influence here if you hang around with someone given to anger. And people are, you know, I think we see this more often than we think. People are angry about all kinds of things. They're angry about stuff not being fair. They're angry about how, you know, they have unmet expectations in their lives. People are supposed to be treating me this way, and they're not treating me this way. And so people get angry. But if you hang around with someone who's constantly angry, someone who's hot-tempered, like what this verse is talking about, it's going to rub off on you. You will become like them. If you hang around such a person, you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. Now, people say, "Well, my friend has a bad temper, but I can stay above that." Well, this verse says otherwise. This is sort of like, you know, the argument you hear from people who are dating an unbeliever. "Well, you know, I'm evangelizing them. It doesn't work like that." And you're playing with fire. If you think you can associate with a bad friend and not get that on you. Proverbs 16:29. Back just a couple chapters. Proverbs 16:29. A man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. Verse 30, he who winks his eye does so to devise perverse things. So here's this man of violence, and this is someone who is up to no good. Someone who is cruel and oppressive towards others. He might be a bully. This verse says that this person entices his neighbor, and it means here that he deceives his neighbor. He leads him along to a place where he doesn't really want to go. And it leads him in a place in a way that is not good. Now you see the influence here? This person is influencing his neighbor, and his neighbor winds up in a bad place. Fools can be very persuasive. Proverbs 24:21-22. We'll read 21 and 22. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those who are given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin that comes from both of them? Now, here is instruction to fear the Lord and the king. In other words, honor both God and honor the civil ruler, the king in this case, the earthly king, as well as the heavenly king. Do not associate with those who are given to change. And this means the young firebrands that are out there, they want to change things. They want, they don't like this king. They want to change things. This verse says, do not associate with those who are given to change. Now, you might say, okay, come on, Tim. There's not many people out here being revolutionaries and wanting to, change things. But this verse shows the influence. It says, do not associate with those who are given to change. If you have the ESV, it says, do not associate with those who do otherwise. Don't associate with people who don't fear God. Don't fear the king. And what will happen to those who are given to change? Disaster will arise suddenly. And who will know what will become from both of them? Now, 1 Corinthians 15:33 is our New Testament verse today. So, lest you think this is just an Old Testament thing, it's not. 1 Corinthians 15:33. This is a verse that I think got quoted last week. 1 Corinthians 15:33. This is a very short verse. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Notice that someone's got good morals. So someone has got good morals, but when they come in contact with someone who is bad company, and bad company is just a short description for the people we were just talking about back there in Proverbs, the fool. The company of fools. But this says that it's very clear here that bad company corrupts good morals. So you have someone who's good, someone who's bad, you put them in contact with each other, and the person with good morals is going to be corrupted. This word corrupted means you can come to ruin, you can be led astray. So if you spend time with bad company, it will corrupt your good morals. This, This goes directly to those folks who say, well, it's okay, I can hang out with these people and I can maintain my integrity. This verse says otherwise. Bad company corrupts good morals. Now, the last passage I want to look at today is back in Proverbs 1 and verse 10. Now, I'm going to read this passage to you, and most of you are going to read this passage and you're going to go, oh, boy, this is crazy. You know, this is something I would never agree with. This is something I would never do. But I want you to listen to it because it's an example where Solomon, here's the king of Israel, he's talking to his son. Now, the king of Israel's son is not likely to do this either, you would think, but he's being very explicit here, and he's teaching his son. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious wealth. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. And you can just hear the appeal there, can't you? Now, I can tell you that, you know, your friends might not be asking you to go commit murder with them. But your friends might say, well, let's go over here and let's do this. Might sound very innocuous. But if your friends are fools, you should listen to what Solomon is saying here. Because look at verse 15. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the net in the eyes of any bird, but they, talking about the fools here, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. And Solomon is telling his son, son, don't go near these people. Don't walk in the way with them. You can hear the appeal. You can hear the appeal of the friend. And I think we've all been in those situations where we might be the person on the outside and you have this group of people and they're saying, hey, come along with us. We're going to go over here and do this. And there's great appeal in that, isn't there? I mean, there's just a magnetism. If you're on the outside and here's a group and they're going to do something, we all want to belong to a group. But Solomon is saying here, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Don't walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. These people are going to wind up in a bad place. This says that they've spread the net and they're going to fall in it. Now, friends can be a tremendous help to us if they are wise. Turn back to Proverbs 27:17. Proverbs 27:17. Now, this verse gets quoted at all men's conferences that I've ever been to. But it's a general purpose verse, and we should not exclude the ladies from our study of this verse. This verse says, iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. Now, friends can sharpen us. They can be a help to us and cause us to be more wise. Now, I want you to think about sharpening something that you're using to cut with. Now, most of us in the land of lawnmowers, in the land of, you know, weed whackers, we don't have to sharpen things anymore. I actually have a grinder in my basement that I got from a friend of mine, and it's used to sharpen things. But before there were electric grinders, you actually had to take something and you had to scoot it over this blade that you were trying to get sharp. Because imagine for a moment you don't have a lawnmower. Imagine for a moment you don't have a weed whacker. How are you going to cut the grass? You're not going to go out there with a pair of scissors and do this, right? You've got to have a blade. And actually, there was one of these in my dad's house when we were cleaning it out. It was a big scythe, okay? And it was this huge thing. It was as tall as I am. It had handles on it, and it had this huge carved blade at the bottom of it. And you actually would stand there, and you'd swing this thing, and it would cut grass. Now, the way you use this is that blade needs to be sharp, because if it's not sharp, you're swinging this and it's just kind of knocking the grass over, right? And the grass springs right back up. If it's sharp, you're cutting the grass. So this verse says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And think about the picture there. We're going to use hard iron to sharpen soft iron. We're going to rub them against each other. And that's kind of what happens when we have friends, right? Sometimes we're rubbing against one another. And if our friends are wise, sometimes they rub against us and we might not like it. Sometimes a friend might come to us and say, hey, I see something in your life that doesn't look good. Let's talk about this. It might not be comfortable. It might be what we call today awkward, right? But a friend can sharpen us. It's not always fun, and sometimes there are sparks. But sometimes a wise man or a woman bumps up against you, and it might not always be pleasant, but it will sharpen you. Now, how useful is a dull knife? Anybody have any dull knives in their house? We have a whole drawer full of them. How fun is it to try to cut something with a dull knife? You know, the tomatoes are just coming into our garden. You get a tomato with a dull knife, and you start cutting on this tomato, and the tomato's not cutting, it's just kind of going, right? Trying to cut things with a dull knife is useless. You're more likely to hurt yourself with a dull knife than you are with a sharp one. If we have wise friends, they will sharpen us. They will make us more useful to the master. Turn back to Proverbs 17:17. Proverbs 17:17. It says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times. Now, does that mean a friend will never challenge you? No. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes our friends have to wound us, but their wounds are faithful. That means that they mean us well. They wound us because we need it, because they're turning us back to God. They're encouraging us. They're reproving us. So a friend loves at all times, even when it's hard, even when they need to reprove us because we've left the path. Now this verse also says that a brother is born for adversity. A true friend who is godly and wise, a brother or a sister, will not leave you when things get tough. They are, as this verse says, born for adversity. That's why they are here. That's their purpose in life. They are born for adversity. Sometimes we need people to speak the truth to us in adversity. Sometimes we lose our perspective, and we need our friends to restore that perspective to us. That's why God gives us friends. So let's talk about some action steps. I have four action steps. I better speed up here. So the first one is find someone who is wise and spend time with that person. Okay, we'll go back to our first verse, Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with the wise will become wise. Find a wise person and spend time with that person. Now, first of all, if you're in need of a godly and wise friend, I want you to start by asking God to give you a godly and wise friend. You should pray about this. And you should be bold and persistent in asking. God wants you to have wise friends. He wants you to have wise friends. So if you ask him to give you wise friends, he will help you find them. These people exist. God wants you to have wise friends. They might not be perfect. They might not be Solomon. But they can help you move closer to God and be a friend to you as well. Next, I don't want you to sit around and wait for this wise person to call you and want to spend time with you. You call them and set up a time with them. Tell them you want to hang out. Show some interest. Ask them some questions. Listen to them. Our verse says that if you walk with the wise, and here we could substitute, if you hang out at Starbucks with the wise, you will be wise. Ask them if they will meet with you regularly. Ask them if they would be willing to mentor you. And I understand this is a bit countercultural now. We're all becoming a nation who sit at home and surf on Facebook or watch our TV programs or whatever it is. You might need to get out of your comfort zone. You might need to seek this person out. And I understand this might be a little intimidating to some of the younger folks here. But you have to get over your timidity and actively seek out people who are wise, who exhibit a godly life, and spend time with them. They might not be your age. That's okay. You might need to reach out to someone older. That's okay. But I bet there are people your age, if you're faithful to ask God to show them to you. Some people say, I don't have time for friends. And that's kind of sad. You might need to prioritize a godly friendship over something else in your life that might not have such long-term benefits. So that was the first one. The first one was find someone who is wise and spend time with them. Secondly, you should look at your friends you have now. Take an objective look at them. Ask yourself the question, are any of my friends fools. And this is hard. Once someone becomes a friend, we tend to be less objective about them. We switch our discernment off. Now, if you find a fool among your friends, you should move away from them. I don't think it would be helpful to call them up and say, "You're a fool. I'm done with you. See ya." But that's right. But just move away from them. Don't spend time with them. They call you up, want to do something? Just say, "Hey, I'm busy." Scripture would say that these people are moving towards a train wreck. And what you need to do is you need to jump off the train. So look at your friends. Thirdly, when evaluating people for whether they would be a good friend, ask yourself the question, are they going to move you towards Christ and enhance your relationship with God, encourage you to greater godliness, or are they going to drag you away from your relationship with God? Now, this is very important. Evaluate people who might become your friend. Be objective and be picky. It's okay to be picky about this. My thing this morning was choose your friends wisely. So I think, first of all, you need to choose your friends. Sometimes our friends just kind of happen to us, right? They're just kind of people we're hanging out with. And it's not like you go, "I'm going to go be friends with this person." They just happen. It just happens. I think you need to be more purposeful about it. And ask yourself that question. Are they going to help me be a more godly person? Fourthly, I would ask you, are you a good friend? Are you cultivating a godly and a wise life that someone would benefit from? Now, most of us, you know, if someone came to us and said, "Well, I think you're a wise person. I think I'd like to spend time with you," we would go, "What, are you nuts?" So if you're approached by someone who wants to be your friend, look at it as an opportunity to serve the body of Christ. Some of us would be tempted to bow out, to say we have nothing to offer, that we're busy, or that we're not the right person. Well, maybe you are the right person. Maybe you can move someone one step closer to God. Really, that's our job. Our job is not to turn them into Billy Graham or, you know, Charles Spurgeon. Our job is to just move them one step closer to God. Encourage them. You don't have to be Solomon. You just have to be faithful to give what you have. Remember the parable of the talents? Are you going to invest your gift in the life of somebody else, or are you going to bury your gift because you're afraid? So my message for you this morning is choose your friends wisely. You must choose your friends. You must take an active role and choose wisely. Ask God to help you and watch for wise people you can walk with. All right, so I'm going to ask one question, even though I'm out of time. Too bad. How can you find people who would be a good friend? How can you locate wise people? Most wise people do not have W's on their forehead. How do you locate a person that would be a good friend? I'm just want to hear what you think. Observe? Okay. What are you observing for, Wyatt?
Looking for to speak.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Good. Who else? Somebody else. Anybody in the under 25 crowd want to hazard something? How would you find a good friend? Nobody's talking.
I'm not in that group.
Okay.
But I've been asked that question a lot by people who are in that group. And when I was in that group, I had a period where I just didn't have any friends that I could depend on. And I got really frustrated about that and had complained about it a lot before it occurred to me to pray about it. But when I asked, God gave.
Okay.
And so when that question has come up repeatedly over the 25 or so years since I was in that bracket, I've encouraged people to do that. And numerous people over the years have told me, hey, you know what? That worked. So I would say, ask for those friends, and God will give them to you.
Yeah, I think that's very important, and that's why I listed it as the first thing to do, because I think God will honor that question. Yes, sir.
Just to reinforce what you're saying as a word of counsel, when you say choose your friends wisely, that means just that. Don't let others choose you, because the troublemakers are always looking for more notches on their gun, so to speak. And if they choose you and you would have chosen them, fine. If not, the fool is always looking for bounty. And so the counsel is choose your friends wisely. And that means you make the choice. Don't let them choose you for that reason. And parents are shepherds. Sheep recognize a wolf. You send a wolf out among sheep, and they don't have to say, what is that? Is that a poodle? They know. But young sheep, separated from the flock, with all young sheep, are likewise able to discern the wolf. But you put a little sheep's clothing on the wolf and they are consumed by the masquerading wolf.
Yep. That's right. All right, anybody else before we finish up? Emily. Okay. Yeah, if you have someone who's talking about God and they're interested in God and interested in spiritual things, that's good. That's really good. You are right. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. God, thank you so much for this very practical lesson from your word that we should be choosy and choose our friends wisely. Father, I pray for each of us that we would have a friend we can go to that can encourage us, that can sharpen us like iron sharpens iron. And I pray, Father, that you would make us to be diligent to seek out wise friends, to seek out people who will cause us to be more like you. Father, thank you for your goodness, for your faithfulness to us, and we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.